Well, in our study in 1 Corinthians, and in particular the gifts of the Spirit, you may have noted, and I'm sure you did, that I am a cessationist. I'm not necessarily proud of it, but I hold that many of the gifts spoken of, such as apostles, revelations, healings, and miracles, were and are confined to the apostolic age. I think as we have looked at the gifts of the Spirit, I believe that we can truly say that not all of the gifts have continued beyond the apostolic age. That is not to say that God does not heal today, but it is to say that unlike the apostles, there are no faith healers today. Today, we gather as a congregation and pray for one another when one is ill in an accident and sick. With the passing of the apostles, the completion of God's revelation written and inscripturated, the emphasis now is the miracle of conversion and living a life sanctified in the Spirit. But there is one thing that has not ceased with the apostles. There is one thing that is to be fostered and even increased, and that is the gift of love. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church reveals that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. We noted that, for example, in regard to the Lord's Supper, how some were gorging themselves and others were getting drunk, while others came and left hungry, things that ought not to be so. This is also true in regard to the gifts of the Spirit. Some were parading their gifts and flaunting them, while others were envious and were making comments about them. Many sought the gifts that were public, such as speech and tongues, and not the gifts unseen by naked eye, but just as necessary to the well-being of the whole. In a word, many sought gifts promoting self rather than used in the well-being of the body of Jesus Christ. That is, in a real sense, they forgot love. Love is the heart that beats in the body, that sends the blood circulating through its arteries, that gives life to the whole. Where love is absent, death soon follows. In chapter 12 and 30, Paul asks the question, do all possess gifts of healing? And of course, the answer is in the negative. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. In verse 31, Paul does not disparage gifts. In fact, he encourages them. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. By the higher gifts, he means those gifts that best serve the needs of the congregation. And then he adds, you note, I will show you a still more excellent way, or the more excellent way. It is very clear that no one has all the gifts. And secondly, all do not have the same gift. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 19, if all were a single member, Paul asks, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. But while all do not have the same gifts, as the body has many parts, yet the body lives because of the heart. All do not have the same gifts, but every member is to have the same virtue, which is love. We have seen that there are some had some gifts, others had other gifts, but all are to have the gift of love. It is primary, and like the heart to the body, so love is to the believer. For without love, that is Christian love, one can claim to be a believer, but without love, and even though one may possess gifts, the claim is spurious. As James the Apostle writes, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And so the claim to be a Christian and even display certain gifts that are present in the church, but in the absence of love, he deceives himself, his religion is worthless. First, Paul presents this still more excellent way in the negative, verses 1 to 3. He takes the Holy Spirit gift of tongues, which apparently the Corinthians seem to seek after the most, were highly, highly desirous to be able to speak in other languages, highly desirous to have this public attention drawn to themselves. And he writes, if I speak in tongues, using here himself as an example, if I speak in tongues, the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, if I possess this gift to the highest degree, surpassing all others in ability to speak with oratorical skills and eloquence that captivates the mind of men, if I could speak like the early church father Chrysostom, who was not yet born when Paul spoke these things, but if I could speak like the early church father Chrysostom, who was nicknamed the Golden Tongue, or like a Whitfield, the evangelist, of whom they said, shivers down one's back by merely mouthing the word Mesopotamia. A Spurgeon who could hold an audience spellbound for hours, yet without love, it is white noise. Could a man speak all the languages on earth, and with the greatest propriety, elegance, fluency, could he talk like an angel, yet without charity, that is, without love, it would all be empty noise, mere unharmonious and useless sound that would neither profit nor delight. Matthew Henry says, it is not talking freely, nor finely, nor learnedly of the things of God that will save ourselves or profit others. If we are destitute of holy love, it is a charitable heart, not the voluble tongue, that is acceptable to God. Now, I assume that if one could speak with such oratorical skills, or have the knowledge of every language on the face of the earth, or speak with the tongue of angels, it might prove profitable to the hearer, but to the one who is doing the speaking, there is no profit at all to him in the sight of God, because he does not have love. My dear mother, Mary Brown, was born in Winnipeg, Manitoba. And of course, when she married my father, she moved away from Winnipeg to Dryden so I could be born there. But in doing so, she left her brothers and her sisters in Winnipeg, so I was often sent in the summer to the city of Winnipeg to stay with my uncle and aunts. My various uncles and aunts, three of them were named Bill. When I was 14 or 15, I remember, and I was a strange kid to say the least, I would hop on a bus in Winnipeg, I would go down to the famous Eaton store, and I would buy records, vinyl, of course. I didn't buy music like most teens, but I bought the recordings of Hitler's speeches. My uncle, who had fought in the Second World War, thought I was bonkers. The speeches, of course, were in German, so I couldn't understand much of anything, but I was fascinated by his brilliant oratory. There seemed to be a power in the voice to move you emotionally, but there was no love. We know that. It was pure evil, lies, half-truths. He was a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. His oratory did not bring mankind peace, did not produce a greater good, bring nations together, but bloodshed, warfare, and wanton destruction and mass murder. Besides which, as you know, a clanging cymbal is an annoying and it gets on the nerves. Where love is lacking, truth, tell, it sounds like bar, 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 blah, blah, blah. The Apostle Paul says, even if I have the gift of tongues, even if I were able to speak in the voice of angels, if I have not love, I'm just a tinkling cymbal. I don't know if you have ever lived next to a neighbor who had one of those cymbals that moved when the wind moved, drove you out of your mind. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. The second gift that Paul sets alongside, love is love is prophetic powers, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, wouldn't that be something? Here's a man who has prophetic powers. Here's a man like Jeremiah of old, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. In the case of Daniel, you could tell what is, but also what will be. Someone who has 20/20 vision in regard to the future. He understands all mysteries. Mysteries are hidden things. They can only be discerned if God reveals them. And here's a man who understands not one mystery, not two mysteries, not three. He understands all mysteries. Here is one who seems to be able to divine the mysteries that are hidden to others. If he could see and know what others do not see and know. Not only so, but all knowledge. He's doctrinally sound. He historically sound, astronomically sound, geologically, mathematically, sociologically, zoologically, biologically. He has all knowledge at his fingertips. He's better than Google. He's better than Yahoo. A man that would make Solomon look as if he never left kindergarten. Now, Paul is stretching the hyperbole to make his point that if kings and premiers and presidents would come to the door to seek answers to their country's needs and questions, none others could answer. And if I was the man who had all knowledge and all understanding, could discern all mysteries, what in Paul's judgment would it amount to? He says, without love, such a person is nothing. Wow. For example, suppose I am in a room full of fellow pastors. And I ask the question, brothers, if you could have all knowledge, discern all mysteries, answer all questions in regard to the scriptures, or love but not both, what would you choose? All mysteries in the Bible could explain perfectly every text that others have puzzled over for centuries. No Greek and Hebrew be rated as the greatest theologian, the one who shines the brightest star in the starry host of the reformers. How many would make a Faustian choice? You know who Faust was when the devil offered him a choice and he made a choice that eventually he regretted but had to follow through with it. How many would choose knowledge and scorn love? I think I would be greatly tempted. Would rather be something in men's eyes than being nothing in God's eyes. While being nothing in God's eyes. Because without sacrificial love, as evidenced in Christ's life and death and resurrection, we are but tinsel, a black hole. In heaven's eyes, we are nothing. See, the hardest thing to do, isn't it, is love. You can study your books, you can read theological tomes, but the most difficult thing to do is put others before ourselves. To love sacrificially, to deny ourselves. In fact, we cannot love this kind of love that Paul is speaking here of, unless self has been crucified in Jesus Christ. This is, Paul's talking about Christian love. He's talking about not the love that the world has in mind, some philanthropy from time to time, but a purely sacrificial love for others and setting ourselves not first, but last. Loving otherwise as Christ loved the church. It's not always easy. We know it's not. Unless you have been freed from self to live for God and others, it is an impossibility for the natural man, the carnal man, if you like, the Adamic man, to love. It's an impossibility. Christ exhibited and commanded his disciples to love God, their brothers in Christ, and even to love their enemies. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that the world believes that we Christians are the most unloving people in the world. The world believes that the problem in the world is Christianity. That we are intolerant. That is the grave sin of our time. That we are judgmental, that we are narrow, that we are lacking in compassion, that we are self-righteous, that we believe ourselves to be holier than thou, that we are full of condemnation. Where is your love, they want to know? Why are you opposed to abortion? Why do you hate homosexuals? Not true. Not true. I read a book many years ago about a pastor in San Francisco who had to dismiss his organist because his organist was involved in a homosexual relationship. That whole case went to the Supreme Court of California before the church and himself was freed from the attempt to fine and jail this pastor. I'm trying to think of his name, McGilvery, I think it was. His home was bombed. The church members were harassed when they went to church. But he showed his love by going to the hospital and sitting beside those that had AIDS and that were dying, and sharing his love in Christ with them. But you see, the love that the Apostle Paul is talking about is not anything goes. I love a homosexual. In fact, I love him so much, I call him to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I would seek to save someone from a burning building. I would seek to save the lost sinner by directing him to Jesus Christ. Love cannot mean here we approve of everything the world does. We approve of what God clearly disapproves. God is love, but he is also holy. He is love, but he also judges. He is love, but he does not let his universe run amok. We truly love when we want the very best for our neighbor, and our very best is that we know Jesus and love Jesus, and we know Jesus and he loves us. The love that Paul is speaking about is Christ-like love. Jesus wasn't wishy-washy. We know in Jesus' life, though he was meek and mild, he stood firm and he loved as we are to love in calling a lost world to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The third negative that the Apostle Paul identifies is if I have all faith. The Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. But here Paul writes, all faith, that is the full measure of faith. Now there is saving faith, but some are gifted with a greater measure of faith. And that is the type of faith that Paul is talking about here. The greater measure of faith. There are those poor in faith, the poor you have with you always, and there are those who have an astonishing measure of faith. We can think of George Mueller, for example, and how he fed the hundreds of orphans that came under his care. We trust God with willing hearts, and God supplies, as we learned this morning, the power And so Paul here maybe is echoing Jesus' words. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be done for you. The removal of a mountain would surely mean all manner of other lesser things would come under your extraordinary faith, your extraordinary power. And so here the Apostle Paul says, if you have this kind of faith, yet Paul writes, if in the exercise of such faith, if one is devoid of love, it is a hollow faith, it is an empty faith, it amounts to a spectacular, but it is nothing, it accomplishes nothing, and it in the end, it is no thing. Morris offers this insight. Paul has all before faith in the fullest degree. The Corinthians clearly thought that the possessors of certain gifts were extremely important people. Paul stoutly maintains that if they even have the highest gifts and that in a full amount but lack love, not only are they not very important, they are actually nothing. And then he adds, Paul's choice of words is impressive. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? To see a miracle where one of the Rocky Mountains is cast into the Pacific Ocean, and yet if love is absent, it amounts to nothing. The person who is doing it is not only not important, he is nothing. You see what's happening here as we begin tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're being examined, you and I tonight, by the Word of God. You and I, our hearts are being examined by the Spirit of God. No, it's not because I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, or I have faith that I can remove a mountain, or I have knowledge, all knowledge, and can discern all mysteries. Oh no, I'm of less importance, much less importance. But the point is, in my own life, if I do not have love, I am nothing. No matter how important I might feel myself to be, no matter how necessary I might think that the world depends upon me, I am nothing. Paul here is piercing that shell of ours, coming to the root, the radical root and the heart of the matter. No gifts with love is far better than great gifts with no love. Do we love as Christ loved? In verse 3, Paul moves from knowledge and deeds of power and turns to deeds of mercy and dedication. That's an amazing verse here. If I give away all I have, if I give all of my possessions, if I give everything I own, if I give every last penny in the bank, if I deliver up my body itself, that's all I've got left is my body to be burned, have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. You sacrifice all, including your body, you gain nothing. Tremendous sacrifices. Gives up his possession and in turn his very life. Is that not a good thing? It's not a glorious thing? Is not the thing to be wondered at? Is that not a thing to be amazed at? To see someone who gives up all. The rich ruler came to Jesus Christ and he wanted to know what he must inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, do this commandment and this commandment and this commandment. He said, Lord, I've done those commandments. Well, he hadn't, but he thought he had. Jesus said, sell all that you have. Come, follow me. And what happened to the rich man? His face fell and he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Imagine, wouldn't that be something? Gave up all his riches. Did Jesus not teach, sell all and follow me, whatever the cost? Did he not say, if you love your life, then you will lose it? But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it? How could one do all of these things without love? I point out a little problem here in the text that is given to us. Give my body to be burned. Others argue my body to boast. Clement, one of the early church fathers, tells of some Christians who actually sold themselves into slavery and used the money to provide for the poor. We also know that when persecution broke out against the Christians, many Christians actually courted martyrdom for the greater glory in the hereafter, or so they thought. And they would throw themselves in front of the chariots so that they could be martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. A martyr is just one who bears witness, but in the sense that it now applied to those who actually laid down their life, gave the ultimate sacrifice. But here we see how important is motivation. People are motivated by many things other than love, Christian love. Example, suicide bombers who kill themselves and others to gain paradise. Idealism. Many communists gave themselves to be burned for a false ideal. Many give to charity to assuage their conscience. Others die out of pride or honor. Nor should we forget a Judas who had gifts displayed in the name of Jesus Christ, healing the sick, casting out the demons, and yet his motive was not love but self-serving greed. Jesus himself warns of many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty deeds in your name? And I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Why? Because they did all of those things for reasons known to themselves, but they had no love. They did it for self-glory or self-praise. But they did not have the love of Christ for the lost and the souls of men and women. Surely suicide bombers show how accurate is Paul's assessment. Fee puts it this way, as with the charismata, that is the gifts, the deed in itself is a good thing commanded by Jesus as his would-be followers. He would have his followers do these things as surely a benefit for the recipients. But Paul's point is such an action by one who is not characterized by love, described in the next four verses, is of no benefit whatever to the giver. The man who laid down his life in order that he might gain brownie points in heaven, but had not love, it is no benefit to the giver. I think of the Jesuits in this country who came from France and paddled their canoes away up into Lake Superior, Sault Ste. Marie, And there they were tortured, and there they were burnt at the stake. And I've often wondered about them. Is there something admirable about that? Was it out of love? Or was it idealism? Was it for another reason in regard to the church and not for Christ's sake? Here then is where we examine ourselves as I close tonight. It's not just the ancient Corinthians, brothers. Do we love as Christ loved? Or do we just go through the motions? Are we more interested in our affairs and our success than the well-being and the success of others? Do we rejoice when God bestows gifts on others and uses others successfully more so than ourselves? Do we delight to praise others? Do we delight to hear others praise? Or are we only concerned that people praise us? Our deeds, are they done in the name of Christ? The murder and torture of other Christians throughout Christian history, the Inquisition, on a smaller scale, backbiting, complaining and murmuring, accusations, harsh in our judgments and in our attitudes, unforgiving, uncaring, selfish. You see, we need to examine ourselves in the light of 1 Corinthians 13. Sectarianism, demanding my way or the highway. I talked to a fellow Christian this week. We met accidentally. Sat down and had lunch together. He was angry with the church. Said, why, if we agree on 9 out of 10 things, why do we have to agree on the whole 10th? But we're not complaining. He's complaining. He's staying away. Because he accuses us, whereas he's really accusing himself. He doesn't come because we don't all agree on the 10th. Where's the love? Genuine, real, unselfish, unstinting, uncomplaining, unmurmuring. As our brother Pedro said the other day in prayer meeting, he reminded us that when we give hospitality, do we murmur that we have to do the dishes afterwards? You see what I'm trying to say? It's not simply picking up the Bible and saying, yeah, those first Christians, oh my. No, me. I'm in there. My pastorate, my preaching, my teaching doesn't mean a hill of beans if I don't love as Christ loved. If I don't give myself as Christ gave himself. If I don't sacrifice myself as Christ sacrificed himself. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. And how many times does the pastor lose sight of love when he becomes frustrated with the congregation for murmuring or complaining or not liking this, not liking the other thing, and he loses his way and forgets to remind himself that he's here to love his people? What will it profit you? What will it profit me, brothers and sisters, to go to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening, never miss a prayer meeting, never miss a service, listen to sermon after sermon online, read book after book after book, but we do not love. Your head is filled with knowledge, but the simple fact of getting out of the chair and helping your wife do the dishes, well, you read the Institutes of Calvin. We have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? Because the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, he says, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, but have not love, I'm nothing. We would say, that man's everything. Would that I had the gifts that he has. I am nothing, Paul says. If I give all I possess to the poor, I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. I'll say it again. Better great love and no gifts than great gifts and no love. That's how heaven sees it. Even on earth, we don't see it that way. I close with a quote from my dear Matthew Henry. What an interesting way of putting it. How strange a way of recommending themselves to God are those got into who by burning others, by murdering and massacring and tormenting their fellow Christians, or by any injurious usage of them. My soul, he says, enter not into their secrets. If I cannot hope to recommend myself to God by giving my own body to be burnt while I have no charity, I will never hope to do it by burning or maltreating others in open defiance of charity. Amen and amen. Oh my. Oh my. Christians who burn other Christians are injurious to other Christians. Matthew Henry says, don't let me enter into their secrets. Because if I cannot, by giving my own body to be burnt and have no charity, I can never hope to do it by burning or maltreating others in open defiance of love itself. Because God is love. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we will confess our sins tonight, such proud creatures as we are. You think, oh God, that we're Atlas and uphold the church or uphold the world. Such proud creatures that we are, forget that once the fist leaves the pail of water, the water returns to where it was. Such proud creatures that we are, that when we look at the stars and we imagine that we can be dead 10,000 years and they'll still be there. How, oh God, pretentious we are. How we strive to please men rather than please God. How confused our motives are as we learn and as we study and as we strive for what end that we might be noticed in the world of men. Or is it out of love? Love that does not take the higher place but sits in the lower place. Love that does not ask the church, what can you do for me, but what can I do for the church? Love that carries the cross and then carries another cross and another cross after that of someone else. Bears up in terms of all wrong, is not proud, is not self-seeking. That kind of love. We confess, O God, tonight that that kind of love is impossible when a man is unconverted. He simply can't do it, and that's what's the problem in the world. All you really need is love, the Beatles sang. But the fact is, Lord, they couldn't love because Adam is in love with himself. Free us, O God, from that old Adamic nature. Help us to love one another. Not with just, how are you today? A real love. A fervent love, the Apostle Paul says. A love that says, brother, if necessary, I would lay down my life for you. I love you that much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.